Well, we're continuing in our series called Grow Up. We're talking about what it looks like to grow up in Jesus and to follow Jesus. And one of the things, as we've talked the last couple of weeks, and as we search Jesus' teaching, and we find that he teaches some things that are so radical, so countercultural, so just things that will just blow you away. One of the things that you will find is if you choose to allow Jesus to be your Lord, your master, if you agree that you'll give him your life and you'll follow him, you will find yourself in tension with this world in a number of ways. One of those ways is that when Jesus, on an ongoing basis, he elevates our thinking, he elevates the way that we see the world and encourages us to seek heavenly things, to seek eternal things, things that matter. For example, he teaches that we should lay up treasures not on earth, because treasures on earth are temporary and someone could steal them or they could be destroyed, but instead to store up treasure in heaven, you know, eternal things, things that can't be stolen or broken. Invest in people and invest in the things of God, invest in relationships. And one of the things that happens, if we actually took these things seriously and we started following Jesus and we started growing up to be more like him and to look more like him and to act more like him, is that in some ways we would look at this world and the struggles that we have and the obstacles that we have and we would wonder, how could I live this way, the way of Jesus, and still exist in this world? Sometimes, and this has happened a number of times over the last few weeks, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, people will come up and after we read something that he has taught, they'll come up and say, yeah, but I don't know if this is practical. I don't know how we can work this out. I don't know how we could live in this world this way. I always like to pick on what I think is one of the most profound, dangerous, amazing, powerful, challenging teachings that Jesus ever taught, when he taught us to love our enemy. And we immediately come back and say, well, if I just loved my enemy all the time, how would that work? If I just went around loving my enemies instead of defeating them, wouldn't at least sometimes my enemy defeat me, conquer me? And sometimes we wonder, if I would actually live this way, who's actually going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of me on this earth? If I actually stored up my wealth in heavenly things, who would take care of my physical needs? And sometimes we struggle in that tension, and it's a tension that I think Jesus deliberately puts us into. He enters into that, us into that tension to live there and to think about what it looks like to live the way that Jesus lives, the way that he taught us to live in this world, even when we struggle, even when we go through difficult things. And today I want to talk about our circumstances or our trials and how in our trials we have a great opportunity to grow stronger and stronger in our faith and trust in Jesus, which leads to more and more intimacy. And we've talked the last few weeks about how our goal as Christians or as followers of Jesus is not just obedience, because we could obey someone and still not have a very close relationship with them, but instead we want to grow our trust, our confidence, or our faith in Jesus, such that we would trust him with our entire lives, no matter what's going on, and that trust would grow into intimacy. And when we have that intimacy, we'll get obedience thrown in because of that intimacy. And so today I want to talk about what does it look like when we have trials, when we have difficulties in this world? If we're going to trust Jesus to be our Lord, our master, and we're going to follow him, what happens when things aren't going right? What happens when our circumstances are poor? What happens when we are in pain? What happens when we're struggling? What happens when bad things happen to us? And when bad things happen to us or our circumstances aren't good, have you noticed in your life that almost always God enters into our conversation about our life, what's going on? Sometimes when life is going good, God enters into our mindset. You know, things are going really well, and so we thank God. Thank God for this nation. Thank God for some of the blessings that we have. Thank God for good circumstances. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't, because things are going good and we don't think about it. But almost always when things aren't going well, God comes into the conversation. We start thinking about him. Sometimes it's productive. Sometimes it's not so productive. Sometimes we think, God, where are you? Why are you letting me go through this? If God is so good and God is so powerful, why would he let me go through pain? We read the news and we say, not even just as an individual, but as a global community, well, God, where are you? Things aren't going well in certain parts of the world. People are facing serious challenges and hurting. God, why are you not doing something about this? Are you not present? Do you not know? Do you not love us? Sometimes in our bad circumstances, our difficult circumstances, or our trials, we run to God because we've realized that we need him. Whatever's going on in our lives that we're struggling with, we say, oh, God, I need you. And so we go to him and say, I need you to be here. And sometimes because of that, our trust grows. Because of that, we have to pray more because we just need God to intervene. But almost always when we face a trial or a season of difficulty in our lives, God enters into our picture like in a way that he doesn't at other times in our lives. And so we have an opportunity there. And even though we wouldn't sign up for trials, we wouldn't say, yes, I would love these bad things or difficult things to happen in my life, we have this opportunity to allow God to work through it and to help us grow. And here's one of the things I want to tell you about the tension that we'll find ourselves in when we face trials in this world. It's this: our circumstances and our feelings about our circumstances are unreliable sources of confidence. But God wants to use our trials and circumstances to grow our trust in him. So understand this. There are two unreliable sources of confidence in yourself, in your relationship with God, in your view of him. One is your circumstances. If your view and confidence, trust, faith, whatever you want to call it, in God is based on your circumstances, then you got to know you're in for a roller coaster ride. Because things happen. Our circumstances change. We go through difficult times. We go through trials. And if you're just rooted in whatever's going on in your life now, and if things are good, then you're good with God. And if things aren't so good, then all of a sudden it just blows apart. That's going to be a wildly inconsistent ride, because we know that our circumstances are not consistent, and they are not something that we can build a foundation on. And then our feelings about our circumstances, because we often, you know, depending on how things are going, we're up, we're down. If we've had a good day or a bad day, if we've got bad news, sometimes it throws our emotions off. Sometimes when we relate to God and when we're looking for confidence, when we're looking for something that we can build our life on, if it's just our feelings and how we feel about our circumstances, then that too is wild, up and down. You know, your blood sugar drops far enough and all of a sudden I don't feel so good about life anymore. Right? You miss a meal, or you don't get enough sleep, or whatever it is. Your anxieties race. And sometimes we just look at our circumstances and the way that we feel about it, and that alters us in a big way. And we find ourselves in this tension, knowing that that's not the way that it should be. We're looking for something more reliable. And one of the questions that we ask when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, as we started out talking about, is we're wondering, who's going to take care of my daily needs? Who's going to take care of me? And whatever your trial is going to dictate what some of those needs are that you're thinking of. But when you're going through a trial, it could be an emotional one, it could be a financial one, it could be a physical one. One of the questions we ask is, okay, Jesus, it's great that you tell us to love our enemies. It's great that you tell us to invest in heavenly things with our treasure. But if I do all of these things that seem sometimes fairly ridiculous, fairly just out there, just so extreme, then who's going to take care of me when trouble comes along? Who's going to take care of my daily needs or my physical needs? Who's going to take care of the most basic things? Jesus, if I make you my Lord and I say I'm going to follow you, what's that going to mean? How am I going to be provided for? Because my circumstances and my feelings, they go up and down. They change all the time. Is there something more trustworthy? Is there someone more trustworthy? What about this life? What do I do for my basic needs? And in light of that, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches some of these just so extreme things, we need to understand who he's talking to. Let me read this. This is from historian and biblical scholar Rodney Stark, and he's talking about the majority of the audience that Jesus would have been speaking to when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, the text that we're reading today and through this series, the kind of person he was talking to for the most part. The cubicles they worked in were smoky, dark, often damp, and always dirty. The smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeated everything. Outside on the street, it was little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, and crowds. In fact, human corpses, adult as well as infant, were sometimes just pushed into the street and abandoned. The kind of people that Jesus is speaking to are the kind of people who have trials, who are struggling, who are hurting, who are looking for hope, who are trying to eke out a living, who are wondering on a day-to-day basis, where am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to provide for my family? Do I have a hope for a better future? Is this all that there is? Is my trial going to last forever? Are these circumstances all that I can expect? They're looking for answers. They're looking for something more. And Jesus has come along and he's spoken to these kind of people and taught them some absolutely revolutionary types of things. And one of the things, as we're going to see this morning, that he wants to teach them is that they can't put their trust in things that are not trustworthy. And we do that all the time in our lives. We look at certain things that we think will be strong foundations, things that we can depend on, things that will give us the satisfaction in life that we're looking for. And Jesus is going to teach about what really is secure and what isn't. And for us to know that in this, there's a great lesson for our spiritual growth, that whatever we might go through, whatever trials or circumstances, whatever difficulties we might have a great opportunity to grow in our trust of Jesus. Just as the first listeners of this sermon and the first readers when it was written down would have experienced. And as they asked that question, Jesus, if I follow you and if we live this kind of radical revolutionary life, who's going to take care of us? How are we going to get by? What happens when things don't go well? And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25. And verse 25 starts with therefore, and whenever you're reading and you see therefore, you know that whatever we're about to read connects with what we have just read, what comes before us. And as I've started to talk about, what Jesus just taught is that they should not lay up treasures for themselves on earth, that they shouldn't be so focused on laying up things in this world, things that will one day be of no use, but instead to lay up treasures in heaven and to know that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so he's laying this framework again for people who are poor, people who are needy, people who are looking for answers, people who have significant trials. And he has just taught them, hey, yeah, I know you're poor, but what you should be doing is investing in eternal things. Now he is going to follow that up with this teaching. Verse 25 says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Hey, if you're a worrier, you know what the most annoying thing is when somebody tells you not to worry. Do you know what that's like? You're really worried about something, and somebody comes up to you, you know, they can tell that that's going on, and, you know, you're really worried, and you're kind of distracted, and you're thinking about this, and they just come to you, and they say, oh, don't worry. Oh, don't worry, I never thought of that. Okay, I just won't worry. You know, like, that's, it seems ridiculous, because you think, well, if I didn't have to worry, I wouldn't worry. You can't just say, don't worry. But when Jesus says, don't be anxious, what we're going to see this morning is he's going to give us some really good reasons. He's not going to say, oh, just don't worry, it doesn't matter. He's going to give us very good reasons for how we deal with our anxiety, how we deal with our everyday worries. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here's the first reason that Jesus gives us not to be anxious, and this is really important for you to get. It's because your Father values you. He values you. Do you see the language that Jesus uses? We've mentioned this a couple of times in this series already, but on an ongoing basis, he talks about how we can relate to God like he's our Father. Like, we're his family, we're his children, we're that close to him. He loves us that much. We're connected to him in this deep way. And look at this at the end of verse 26. He says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's your Father. It's not somebody else's Father. It's not this distant God that cares about somebody else. It's your heavenly Father. He values you. You just let this sink in for a second. You just listen to that. You are of great worth to the God of the universe. Just feel that. You are of great worth to the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who has every resource at his disposal. The one who knows everything about you. He's your father. You are valuable to him. He says, look at the birds. They don't reap or sow or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly father feeds them. It's not saying that birds are lazy. We know that birds are really busy. They're flying all, they're doing all kinds of work all the time. But they don't sow and reap like farmers would and store things into barns. And Jesus is talking primarily to a very agricultural society. And he's saying they don't do any of that. And your father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? What is a bird worth? In this society, you could buy them even at the temple. A couple of pennies? They're not worth that much, and yet God feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than that? Do you believe that you are that valuable to God? Do you let yourself meditate on that and let that sink into you? The God of the universe values you. He loves you. He's there for you. Give you an example of a little bit how this looks, because sometimes when we go through difficult trials, when we go through circumstances, we might ask questions like, you know, if God really loved me, well, then where is he? If God really loved me, then why would he let me go through this? And we don't always have those answers. But it's a little bit like this. We know pet owners, and we know a good pet owner from a bad pet owner, right? Like, you know, if somebody has a dog and it's a hot summer day and they go to the mall or something, they go shopping and they leave their dog in the hot car with the windows up, we say, that is a bad pet owner. You do not value your dog. That's not a good thing for you to do. And the poor dog is suffering. We know that's a horrible thing. And here's the dog suffering in this hot car. That is bad. We also know that a good pet owner who has a dog and takes their dog to the vet because their dog is sick and needs surgery or whatever, that a good pet owner would take them. And the dog would get the care. And it might be a painful process. But we would say that's a good pet owner. They value their dog. They value its health. Do you know who doesn't know if the pet owner is good or bad in those situations? The dog. Because both ways, it's in pain. It hurts. Sometimes when we don't have a whole lot of objectivity in our own circumstances, when things are going bad, we feel like we've been left in the car. We feel like we've been neglected. And we have the tendency to say, God, where are you? And why would you put me through this? And this is painful. And yet Jesus is assuring us, God values you. He would never just leave you. And it could be that for some of us, the trials that we're going through, God wants to use to help us to be more like him, to help us to become stronger, to grow our trust in him. But to know, whatever we're going through, whatever pain, we get some objective thought from Jesus here to say, God values you. Don't think that he's just left you. Don't think that the reason you're going through a bad circumstance is because he doesn't love you or because he is absent. And you can say, well, how do we know that? I mean, it's one thing for us if we're Christians, we say, well, we know it because Jesus said, but how do we know? I mean, how do we know that God just hasn't left us and that's why we're struggling? How do we know that our circumstances aren't saying, hey, maybe God has left you? How do you know that God will take care of you? How in your circumstances, your trials, your pains, how can you know that God is still with you and he values you this much? And this is why it's so important for us when we read Jesus' teaching. He's not just a good teacher. We don't just read his teaching and say, oh, that's a good way to live. We have to continue to follow him. And if we followed him from the Sermon on the Mount and we watched his life, we would eventually see that Jesus goes to the cross. How do we know that God values us so much? How can we believe Jesus when he says, God values you so much? We look at the cross. We read it this morning. That God, he wouldn't even withhold his son. He gave us his son to die for us, to be the sacrifice for us, to free us at great cost to himself. He died for us. How do we know that God values us so much? Look at the cross. Look at the extent he was willing to go to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our selfishness, to save us into relationship with him, to give us all things. In that passage in Romans we read this morning, if he's willing to do that, won't he give you everything else that you need? If He's willing to give his life for you. Won't he give you everything else? How do we know that God is loving? How do we know that he's good? How do we know that he would actually value us? Because he came to this world and died for us. Isn't that incredible? God values you. The God of the universe, who has everything, will not neglect you. And even in your pain, has not left you or neglected you. Even in your trial or a difficult circumstance, God is not absent. And that's a powerful perspective for us to get. Verse 27, Jesus says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life?" Now again, we might read this and say, oh, Jesus is just saying don't worry, and you know, if I could not worry, I just wouldn't worry. But he's actually giving us another reason. First, God values you, so he is present even in your difficult circumstances. The second point is that anxiety doesn't solve any problems. Anxiety does not solve any problems. The phrase here, there's two ways from the Greek that it can be translated. One is, as we have it here, who can add a single hour to his life? You can't just will yourself to live longer. That's not something you can do. The other way it can be translated is actually to add to your height, add a cubit to your height. Like, you know, if you just said, well, I want to be taller. Get taller, get taller, get taller. You just can't do it. I'm so worried. I want to be taller. You can't will yourself to be taller. It's impossible. Being anxious or worrying about something isn't going to make anything different. It's not a helpful process. And we all know that, and we say that's true. But we need to start retraining our thoughts that lead us to be anxious. And do you know this, that not all of your thoughts, not all of your feelings are trustworthy? Have you ever evaluated your thoughts? Have you ever thought about your thoughts? Is that deep? You ever thought about your thoughts and just said, you know, this thought that's leading to this feeling is actually not trustworthy? It's actually not based on reality. It's not based on a probable outcome. Our thoughts and feelings are not always trustworthy, and we need to start filtering some of those out and evaluating them. And what we're talking about when we're talking about anxiety, it's not that feeling that says, oh, I need to take care of something. You know, there's a problem and I need to deal with it. That's a good amount of stress that we have that causes us to do good things and problem solve. What Jesus is talking about here, or what this word means, is when we're just worried. I mean, when it expresses intense feelings of anxiety about issues of life, about often less important things, or about pressing daily matters of life, when we just get focused on these things and what's going to happen, it's that mindset that says, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if this happens, what if this doesn't happen, what if this happens, what if, and it starts to drive us nuts. We start to worry. And one of the things Jesus wants to do is say, hey, I don't want you to worry about that. There's so much more to life. I'm calling you to a greater life than just worrying about those everyday things. If you worry about things, your worry probably falls into one of these categories. First, you worry about things that will happen. You know something's going to happen, and so you're worried about it. You know that you have that presentation at work, and you have to stand up in front of everybody, and you're going to have to give it. It's going to happen. You know that you have an exam coming up, and you're going to have to write it. You know that you're retiring, and you need a certain amount of money to survive. Whatever it is, we worry about things that we know will happen. The second one is we worry about things that have happened. The things that have happened in our future, our past, show up in our future, or at least we're worried that they will. And so last year, I was in a car accident. I wasn't really. Don't worry. Don't worry. Last year, I was in a car accident. So now this year, I'm worried to drive. I'm worried that I'm going to get another car accident. And it may or may not be something that realistically will happen. But because it's happened in the past, we're afraid it'll happen in the future. Because we've lost a loved one in the past, we're afraid that someone else is going to die. Because we've had a catastrophe in the past, we're always fearing, when is that next thing going to happen? And it might not happen, but we're worried about what has happened, maybe happening again. Some of those things in our past, they just get lodged in our brains, and we have this mechanism of whatever happens again, whatever happens again. And then third, we worry about things that could happen. Not things that will happen or have happened, but it could happen. You know, I could lose my job. There could be war breaking out here in Canada. There could be all kinds of things. And sometimes we're looking into the future thinking, oh, I'm so worried that this could happen, that could happen. What if, what if, what if? And a lot of times when we're worried about these kinds of things, we can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our thoughts. And we need to evaluate them and ask ourselves, does what I think actually match up with what is rational and what I believe about God. I mean, if I believe he truly values me, truly loves me, does this thought I'm having make sense? That I truly believe that he's going to trust me. Does this thought make sense? And if we look at these three categories, there's only one category we can do anything about. If you're worried about things that will happen, guess what? Do something about it. If you're worried about a test, worrying's not going to help you do well on the test. Studying will. If you can do something about your worrying, go ahead, alleviate your worry. Do something about it. If it's over your head, seek help. Ask somebody. Go to a professional, a spiritual advisor, somebody that you trust. Do something about it. The other two, if we're worried about things that have happened or could happen, we need to start retraining our thoughts to say, is this in reality or is this just in my head? Is this something I've created? Is this actually something that's happening or going on? Is it something I can deal with? Does this actually line up with what I believe about God? I believe he values me and he'll take care of me. Do my thoughts match up with that? And as we evaluate our thoughts, we can train ourselves to think differently. It's one of the things Jesus is doing. Don't be anxious. Instead, remember these important truths about God. He values you. And number two, your anxiety, your worry is not going to solve any of your problems. So start thinking it through in a different way. Verse 28, it says, and Jesus says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's the third point. Your Father knows your needs. He knows your needs. And listen, put this together. If he values you, he is present with you, he is with you, and anxiety will not help you, and he knows your needs. If he knows your needs, and he's with you and values you, is he not going to provide for you? Is he not going to give you what you need? And look at this. He brings up the lilies and the grass of the field. And he says, they don't toil. They don't spin. Those are language for making clothes. They don't do any of that. And yet, doesn't God clothe them? They're not even, you know, Solomon doesn't even live up to how beautiful these flowers, this grass is. Solomon was this rich king who had everything, and everybody was so impressed by how he looked and all the things that he had. And these things are just passing. It's just grass. I mean, we use it to fuel the stove. We burn it, and yet God has clothed those things. Why are you thinking he won't provide for you? And Jesus, again, he's elevating the thought to say, don't worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. Those are the basics. Life is so much more important than that. I've called you to something greater than that. I will take care of your basic needs. I've called you to my kingdom. He says, the Gentiles seek after these things. In other words, he's talking about people who don't have faith in God, who don't have a God. He's saying, why would you live like you don't have God? People who don't have God, everything's up to them. They depend on themselves. They worry about things because it's all up to them. God is your Father. Don't act like somebody who has no God. Your God is your Father. He's present with you. He loves you. Don't act like you're godless, like you have no hope. And then he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, sometimes, I'm not a parent, but sometimes, you know, new parents with a brand new baby, one of the struggles that they have, if you're a parent, maybe you've gone through this, is, you know, the baby's just crying and crying and crying, and you're just sitting there thinking, if I just knew what you wanted, I'd give it to you. You know? Like, if I knew you were hungry, I'd just give you the food. If I knew you needed a change, I'd change you. If I knew you were sick, I'd give you the medicine. I would do whatever just to get you to stop crying. And what Jesus here is saying is, listen, you don't have to go all through that. God knows your needs. He's not like us as parents who are just saying, I don't know. I mean, I would help if I could. God knows. And if he knows and he values you, isn't he going to help you? Isn't he going to provide for you? Won't he be there for you? And Jesus is saying, yes, of course he would. And as you mature, you don't have to be like that baby who just cries and whines and everything. As you mature, you will grow in trust and know, I know my Heavenly Father knows what I need. He knows. He's not going to forget me. He's not going to leave me. I'm not on my own. Worry doesn't help, but God helps. God helps us through. In 1 Peter 5, it says this in a similar way in response to this kind of teaching. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He is powerful, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He doesn't say, just in a passing prayer, tell Jesus your anxieties. He says, cast those anxieties on him. Give them to him. Don't take them back and carry them around. Say, Jesus, you know what I need. God, you know what I need. You are my Heavenly Father. I trust you for my daily needs. I trust you to be here and to provide for me. Cast those cares. Give them to him. Present them. Release them. And in that, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Trust that which is trustworthy. When we talk about what does it mean to seek first the kingdom, it means seek first God's rule in your life. Make him Lord. What he's got for you in your life to bring his kingdom, to bring peace and love and forgiveness to people's lives, to live the way that he's lived. He said, I want you not to just worry about your clothes and your money and your food and these things, because life is so much more than that. It's more than the body. It's more than food. We're here for such a greater purpose. Do you want that? Do you want to be part of such an amazing, revolutionary way of life? That's what Jesus invites us to. Want to be part of something greater than just yourself? Be part of what God is doing in this world. And then he says, I'll take care of the rest. Seek the kingdom. I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of what you need. Here's the principle, and I borrow this from Dallas Willard. Seek first the kingdom. All else needed is provided. Wouldn't that be an amazing way to live? My focus, what I'm trying to do in life, where I'm going, I'm seeking Jesus. I'm seeking to show people Jesus and share people with Jesus wherever I go, wherever I work, wherever I study. I'm going to be all out for Jesus and bringing his characteristics to this world, and then to believe and trust no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what circumstance is around us, all else needed is provided. Doesn't that sound like such a peaceful way? I mean, this means we're not seeking our own kingdom, you know, and that's part of where our anxieties come from. I'm seeking all of my comfort, my pleasure, my stuff, my cars, my house, my. And when we do that, we start worrying about all those things that are mine. And Jesus said, here's an antidote. Why don't you seek first the kingdom of God, things that truly matter, and I'll provide what you need along the way. All else is provided. Let that wash over you and be the way that we live. I mean, that's going to be sacrificial, but we say, wow, I'm just so anxious, I'm so worried, and I'm worried about my circumstances, and I struggle, and we say, well, you know, the Gentiles think their whole lives depend on themselves. You have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need, and he values you enough to make sure that you have it. Will you just trust him in that, and will you live a different kind of life? I'll tell you this, there's a couple of unreliable sources of peace and confidence and trust in this life that we talked about at the beginning. It's our circumstances and our feelings about our circumstances. You can't always trust your feelings. You can't trust your circumstances, but you can trust the truth about God, the truth about what he thinks of you, that he values you. And these are powerful, powerful truths, but he knows what we need. We need to start retraining our thinking. And when those other thoughts, those doubts come into our mind about how am I going to get through this and why am I going through this and maybe God's not here, and stop and say, are those thoughts what I actually believe about God? Or will I trust him? Will I trust Jesus to say whatever I'm going through, God will be here for me because he knows me, he values me, knows what I need. And I can trust him in that. And so I can seek the kingdom and allow him to take care of all my needs. That is what is firm. That is what it means to have that rock-solid faith that we're after. I'll close with this illustration about what it might look like for us and how we might live in light of what God has done and what he has promised to do. A imagine it's Friday night and there's a young lady. She's waiting for her boyfriend to come pick her up and take her on a date. He's supposed to come at 6 o'clock, and she's sitting there waiting at 6 o'clock. 6:10 comes, still not there. 6:20 comes. 6:30 comes. She starts to get annoyed. What's taking him so long? Why can't he be on time? If he really valued me, he would be here. Finally, 6:40 comes, and she hears a honk come from her driveway. He can't even come to the door. So she comes out and slowly walks towards the car, knowing already all signs point to this being a lousy night. She gets in the car. He says, "Where do you want to eat?" "I don't care. Doesn't matter. Her expectations are low." He says, "Hey, how about Tim Hortons?" "Great." "He doesn't even want to spend any money on me." She knows his dad manages the local Tim Hortons, and he's probably going there because he can get a free meal. "Great. It's going to be terrible." They get to the restaurant. They order. She starts eating her broccoli and cheddar soup, and with each slurp, the excitement of the relationship dies slowly. She's just waiting for it to end. Finally, as they finish eating, he says, "Hey, you want to go to the beach?" "Great. The beach. If I'd known we were going to the beach, I wouldn't have worn this outfit." "Fantastic." "It's a terrible night. It's a terrible date." Go back to 6 o'clock. The young lady sitting, waiting for her date, waiting for her boyfriend to come pick her up. It's 6 o'clock, and she gets a phone call. It's her best friend. She says, "You won't believe what I just saw. I was down at the mall. I saw your boyfriend. He's at the jewelry store. He has a ring box. Tonight is the night that you're going to get engaged." 6:10 comes. The excitement builds. 6:20 comes. He must be planning something so great. 6:30 comes. Oh, man, he's probably putting all his time and energy to making sure tonight is absolutely perfect. I can't wait for him to pick me up. 6:45 comes. She hears a honk from the driveway. "Oh, he's here." Her heart flutters. She goes out. It's all she can do to keep herself from running to the car. She gets in and looks at him. He says, "Where do you want to have dinner tonight?" "I don't care." She means it. Doesn't matter where they're going to go. This is going to be the most special night ever. How about Tim Hortons? She knows his dad manages at Tim Hortons. He's probably planned something amazing there. He could do anything in that place. It's going to be such a magical night. I just can't wait. They get to Tim Hortons. They order. She starts eating her broccoli cheddar soup. And with every spoonful, she's looking for a ring to come up out of the soup. She's just so excited. He says, "Hey, do you want to go to the beach?" "The beach. The sun is setting in about 20 minutes and we'll be down there. It will just absolutely be so romantic. This is going to be perfect." When we know the end of the story, it changes the whole shape of our experience in our circumstances. When we know where the night finishes, it changes the way we look at every circumstance that looks up to that. Do you know the end of your story? Do you know where God's story is going? He's promised it. Jesus is going to return. He's going to set all things right. He's going to recreate everything. The end of the story is a resurrection and the beginning of a new story for eternity. It is relationship with Him. It is justice coming to every unjust situation. It is love and peace and joy taking over. No more tears. No more dying. Just God and His people for eternity. And I wonder if we would let God's promise ending shape our experience of our circumstances and how we look at everything that we go through, to know He values us. He knows what we need. Being anxious might not solve our problems, but God has, and God will. He is good. And Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You for this wonderful promise. We thank You that we know where the story is going, and we thank You that You've called us to be part of it. I pray that as we seek Your kingdom, You would give us strength. God, I pray for those who have come today with really difficult circumstances. God, I ask that today they might trust you in those moments and find that you are trustworthy, to know that you are present, to know that you are good, to know that you know what they need. God, may that trust grow their intimacy in incredible ways. For all of us, Lord, as we all go through difficult times and in different ways and in different seasons of our lives, may all of those times only serve to help us grow more to be like you. As we trust that you're with us in everything, you know what we need, and you are a good provider. Thank you, God, that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.